It's sad that in the last century, so much division amongst Christians has come from different beliefs about the Holy Spirit. Perhaps what's most sad about this is that these are differences, at their core, about God Himself. Who is the God we worship? What is the work that He does in our lives? How does He work? And to what end does He do this work? The tragedy is that the Holy Spirit is promised to us as the bond of peace amongst Christians. Indeed, it's in spiritual unity that we confess one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Today on the podcast, we look a little bit more closely at what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. In particular, what does the gift of the Spirit mean for us in our Christian lives? Hello and welcome to the Center for Christian Living podcast. My name is Chase Kuhn, and I'm coming to you from Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia. Today on the podcast, I'm very pleased to welcome Philip Jensen, who works with Two Ways Ministries now. He's had a long career of pastoral ministry, both around the University of New South Wales, as well as in the city of Sydney at St. Andrew's Cathedral. And most recently, he's been helping to equip the next generation for thinking about how the gospel can keep going into the world. Philip, it's great to have you here.
Great to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
I rarely get to do this, but it's lovely. I've known you for a long time now. I met you in 2008, and in many ways, you are the reason we first came to Australia. My wife and I came for 6 weeks to spend some time with you and learn from you, and here we are 15 years later, and I'm still learning from you.
I hope that we could persuade more people into the kingdom of God rather than Australia, but good. We're glad you're here.
See, if it was America, we might say it is the kingdom of God. But that's right. It's great to be here, Philip. Today we're here talking about your most recent book, The Coming of the Holy Spirit, Why Jesus Sent His Spirit into the World. And I've really appreciated reading this. It's a serious piece of work. It's a long book, but long in part because there are so many helpful appendices at the end, which is great, some real targeted sections on chapters. Let me just ask you first and foremost, why did you write a book on the Holy Spirit?
Well, during the period of history in which God has called me to minister the gospel, there have been certain controversies, feminism, the deculturization of Christianity in Australia. But one of them, of course, has been the whole rise of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. But now, 70 years later, that movement has changed. It's matured. It's changed. And therefore, our ability to relate with each other, ability to talk to each other has changed and transformed. So when it first happened in the 60s and 70s, most charismatic Pentecostals were anti-evangelicals. They'd left evangelicalism to become that. Whereas today, most Pentecostal and charismatics have never really met an evangelical. They're not part of that same family, though they believe the Bible. And so I thought it's time for us to not replay the same chess game that we've been playing for 60 years, because that's going to get the same result, and because it doesn't recognize the maturing of the charismatic movement either. It doesn't really relate to the people who are now part of that movement. They say they believe the Bible. Evangelicals say they believe the Bible. Well, then let's test that by sitting down and looking at what the Bible actually says, but not looking at it through the eyes of the controversy. Forget the controversy. What is it that the Bible, in its own terms, is saying about the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that's very helpful. And I think the tone of your book is just right on that point. It's not trying to stir up any controversy. It's not trying to rehash old arguments. It's actually saying, let's take a fresh look at the text. The first thing you'll notice, I think, is as readers engage the text, is just how centered on the Scriptures it is. And in fact, at points where controversy could be opened, you deliberately don't go there. In fact, no. You might even make notes that this is a point which would be contentious. We're not going to go there right now. Yeah. I really admire that. In fact, you've given anecdotes as well of times where you've encountered people of different persuasions and sought to genuinely listen to one another. And I think that's really powerful to say we can sit together under the Word of God and ask honest questions. And I guess the reason why you've written the book, I mean, knowing you and knowing your ministry, there has been a lot of engagement around this space because in your time, you're trying as best as possible to keep communicating the truths of Scripture to your audience. And often these were the kinds of questions brought to you. And as much as that shape has changed, perhaps between the charismatic movement and evangelicals, the questions still remain, don't they?
You still have to deal with questions, and that's why there's appendices there. A third of the book is appendices.
Yeah, yeah.
But partly they're there because there are subjects which get repeated, like being led by the Spirit or sealed by the Spirit. And the book as a book would lose its momentum if every time I had to explain the same thing. So I put those off in an appendices. But then there are other issues like, well, what is speaking in tongues?
Yeah.
Because every time that topic comes up, and it comes up in about three passages, but when it does come up, am I going to spend another essay explaining it again?
Yeah.
I thought, no, let's put it in an appendix.
Yeah. And I think even in your treatment, say, of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, it was really interesting there where, again, in my mind, I can imagine certain questions or issues coming out. You even flag at points, oh, this is dealt with in an appendix later on, whereas right now, let's stay focused on what the text is saying and doing.
Yeah.
And I loved that clarity and that consistency right through, that we can read the passage, try to get clear on what's actually being said. The reason why we get confused here is because of a translation issue or a question we bring, and we don't actually appreciate the argument of what Paul's saying here in the passage.
Yeah.
It's great.
In fact, in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the book was held up for 12 months.
Is that right?
Yeah, I found a verse there that the translations all fudge on because the translators don't really understand. They understand what the Greek is saying, but what the Greek is saying doesn't fit in with what we think it should be saying.
Yeah.
So they fudge.
There you go.
And when I looked at it, I thought, oh, well, I'll just say what it says, but then I couldn't work out what it meant either. And so I wasn't going to publish a book which had a key verse. It's a key verse in the logic of chapter 14. It ends one section, starts another section. It's connected with therefore. It's not one you can really pass over.
Yeah.
And so I struggled to work out what that verse meant and searched. It took a long time to find anybody else who had the same struggle. But then when I found them, Ellis, for example, who always saw strange things and commented on them, and he wrote several chapters on that verse. And I started to realize, actually, it's a key verse for understanding the three chapters. Hmm. And to fudge there is to make a big mistake in understanding those chapters in their terms. It doesn't actually turn you into an evangelical or into a charismatic. It just turns you into someone who understands what Paul meant.
That's great.
Yeah.
I think, I mean, personally, and this is a genuine comment, reading through your book, I feel like that is a consistent approach that you've taken throughout. Let's try to get as clear as we can on what the Bible is saying. And it's not about persuading you towards one tribe or the other. It's just about actually trying to understand the passages better.
Yeah.
And again, I think for those listening that would engage this book, and I do commend it, and I'll commend it again later on, I really want to say, if you're looking to go through the text of Scripture in a very accessible way, but in a way that's going to continue to give you better understanding of what the passages are saying, this is a great resource. I thought today what we could focus in on, Philip, if it's okay, is your fourth part, which is on the Christian life, because our podcast is focused on Christian living, and in particular ethics. The Holy Spirit is crucial to our Christian living. And even before we've signed on for the podcast, you and I've been talking about the Christian life quite a bit, and I've really enjoyed that. What would you say the place of the Holy Spirit is in the Christian life?
Well, it brings the Christian life into being in that through the gospel, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the evangelist who speaks through evangelists to bring us the gospel. And so the gospel is the power of God because the Holy Spirit's words are in the gospel. So that when Paul says to the Thessalonians about you heard the word of God from us when you heard the words of men, you didn't take it as the words of men, but as the word of God, which is at work in you. And so the Holy Spirit brings you to faith in the first place because it's the Holy Spirit's word, but then the Holy Spirit then works in you. So it's like that Philippians 2 passage about work out your salvation in fear and trembling because God is at work in you.
Yes.
to do this.
Yes.
And so it's the Holy Spirit who actually brings us into Christ and transforms us into Christ-likeness of character.
I love that. And I guess this is a really interesting point. Maybe we can open up for a minute, because you do go here in the book. But one of the tensions that I know so many Christians feel is the battle of, say, what Romans 8 talks about, the flesh and the spirit. Mm-hmm. That is that we actually have real new life now, real power over sin now, and yet we still are at war with the flesh. And the spirit is leading us in a new life, that liberated life from sin, and yet we keep sinning.
Yes.
And so people are always questioning, in one sense, it's an existential crisis. Do I have the spirit? Don't I? Does my sin mean that I'm not actually saved, or I'm not progressing? Or how do you help people that's feeling stuck there?
Yeah. If you're not at war like that between the flesh and spirit within you, it means either you're unconverted or dead.
That's very helpful.
They're the two options.
Yeah.
Because as long as you're alive in Christ, alive in this world in Christ, you are still in the flesh.
Yeah.
Now, the trouble with the word flesh is it's used in different ways, isn't it? It's used in the excessive amount that's hanging around my bones, but it's also used in terms of the old nature. It's used in terms of this world.
Yeah.
And it's a sinful world. And so we have to be careful in our definitions about the flesh. The works of the flesh in Galatians 5 deal with things like anger, fighting, which we would call sins of the spirit, but they're actually sins of the flesh, because the flesh is not just the stuff on my body, which my body's made. The flesh is this world, this sinful, fallen world. Well, I'm still in this sinful, fallen world.
Yeah.
And so I am continuing in warfare because the spirit is unhappy with the ways in which I live in this world, and he is provoking me and pushing me. And so there is that verse in Galatians 5, is it verse 16, about the two are at conflict with each other.
Yes.
And so as long as I'm in conflict, that's good. But if I'm unconverted, well, I'll just live the life of the flesh without any conflict.
Yeah.
And if I'm dead, well, praise God, the warfare will be over and I'll be transformed into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. So
that's such a lovely and, I think, freeing way of thinking about the Christian life. So rather than getting discouraged that you're still battling.
No, encouraged.
The battle is to encourage you that actually the fact that you feel this tension and even that you feel remorse that your point's still in the flesh and you're still prone to sin and you give in to temptation, that is actually evidence that you are not content with the old life and desiring the new. And that's signs of life.
Went to the dentist the other day and he was worried about one of my teeth. And so he got some very cold stuff and put it on the cold stuff and said, did you feel that? And I said, yes. He said, oh, good. That means the tooth's still alive.
By the way, I just had, you know, chills down to my toes. That's the worst thing someone's told me today, Philip. I have nightmares about that kind of tooth pain.
Yeah, well, it hurt. Yeah, but the pain was very important because it showed the tooth was still alive.
Very helpful. Very helpful. And when we feel pain over our sin, or we feel even that there's a real battle being waged, then that's really a sign it's still alive.
We're still alive. We're still fighting. We're still in the game.
That's really helpful. You talk about grieving the Holy Spirit in the book. Can you help people open up that understanding of just what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit in relation especially to what we've been talking about?
Well, it's a funny phrase, isn't it? It's in the Old Testament as well. The Holy Spirit's only called the Holy Spirit twice in the Old Testament. Never crossed my mind before until I actually investigated. Mm. And it's in that passage about grieving. That is, it's part of helping us understand that the Holy Spirit is the person, the third person of God. And so he feels and is disappointed in our failures, especially in the failures of our speech, because the Holy Spirit's particularly concerned about tongue. And so the passages of grieving in the Spirit, I think there's only two in the New Testament, speak to us about the ways in which we use the wonderful gift that he gives us of our speech and lives in ways that are inconsistent with him and sorrow him and sadden him.
Yeah, very helpful and heavy. Mm. Yeah. One of the things I like about this is you show the Spirit is not just a force, but personal. Mm. And as God is even speaking to us with this language of grief, it's actually to accommodate it in one sense to show us that relational nature, the personhood of the Spirit. Mm. And I think one of the things you mentioned in the book is that the divinity of the Spirit is not in question in the Old Testament, but it's only those little windows where you start to see the personhood of the Spirit and that personal dynamic of the way that he relates. And I think it's wonderful, too, to show that what God wants for us is what's best. He wants life, not death.
Yes, yes.
And so if we keep on in the old dead ways, we're in one sense then not enjoying what he's purposed for us, which is good things.
Yes, he always wants the best for us.
Yeah.
And yet when we hear what he wants us to do or not to do, because of our sinful nature, we think, well, we know better than God. That would make me happier. That will make life better. But no, my ways will never make life better.
Yeah.
I mean, God's ways may be painful, like the dentist.
Yeah.
But the long-term benefits of the dentist is why I endure the pain.
Yeah. They're actually measures of care.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And real improvement. Not only care, but real improvement.
Yeah.
So I think I'll take a Panadol and that'll solve my tooth pain. It doesn't solve my teeth. It actually just perpetuates the problem, whereas to go and get my teeth dealt with properly will actually give me better teeth in the long run.
Yeah.
Sorry for continuing this tooth illustration.
Yeah, I know. I'm still cringing.
First
over
time
here.
To have been dentist for 2 years, thanks to COVID.
That's right. They are looking sparkly today. That's good. Well, I mean, that's really helpful. And I guess in terms of grieving the Spirit, I can see how some people get really worked up about this. They're really worried about letting God down. And I guess another way of thinking about it then is positively that what God is giving to us is so good that when we don't make use of that good gift, we're not enjoying what has been given.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. I buy my kid a new bike. He's got this rusty old thing. And he says, I'll just ride the rusty old thing. And you think, that's disappointing. Yes. You know, that's disappointing.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you want the new thing? I mean, it's much better. Yeah. That's helpful. Take a break from our program, I'd like to tell you about some resources for your Christian life. First, if you've benefited from the material on the podcast today, I recommend that you check out Philip's new book, The Coming of the Holy Spirit, Why Jesus Sent His Spirit into the World, which was published just a few months ago by Matthias Media. I also recommend that you check out Philip's website, where you'll find a great archive of resources from his ministry. You can find it at philipjensen.com. That's philipjensen.com. Finally, we have some significant events coming up with the Center for Christian Living. On Wednesday, June 7th, we'll host Professor David Van Drunen of Westminster Seminary, California, for two evening events. We'll begin from 5 to 6 p.m. with a public lecture on the glory of true humility. Then after we take a dinner break, we'll come back for our CCL series event in Virtue from 7:30 to 9 p.m. on the topic of virtue in an age of virtue signaling. I really hope that you'll prioritize joining us for this special evening, either in person or online. And as a reminder, we host these events on Wednesday nights so that you can come along with your church Bible study group. If you're in Sydney, we'd love for the whole group to come. Or if you're not able to make it, do join us on the live stream. And again, our events are now being run by donation only. So if you can give, wonderful. And if you can't, we'd still love to have you. You can find out more information on our website, ccl.more.edu.au. Now let's get back to our program. As people continue to think about the Christian life, one of the other things that you have opened up is that it's not just something personal, and this comes into grieving the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not just something individual. I want to talk about two things. One, the propensity for us to just think about me and God, and where maybe we could go astray in thinking about the Spirit that way. And on the other end, perhaps then how the Spirit helps us in our relationships with one another. And so that actually it is something for me and God in one sense, that God comes near and even dwells in us. But we can easily make it just about me and God, whereas actually it enables something. The Holy Spirit is enabling something for us corporately.
So I can't have God as my Father except by the Spirit.
Mm.
But I can't have God as my Father without having you as my brother.
Mm. I love that.
If you're in the family of God, it's the family.
Yeah.
And the family seems to me the primary imagery of church.
Yes.
Not business, not structures, not institutions. It's family, because it's the family of God that we're in, because God is our Father by the Spirit of His Son.
Mm.
And so the Spirit of His Son gives me that sonship by which I call Him Abba Father, by which I also call you brother.
Yeah. Isn't that lovely? I mean, it really brings down, as Paul notes elsewhere in Ephesians, that dividing wall of hostility comes down.
Yeah.
And even that common inheritance, then that common wealth that we share is not just, I mean, it is the kingdom, and that is also of a family nature. The inheritance is actually of common inheritors.
Yes. And it's the one and the same Spirit. See that wonderful little passage in 1 Corinthians 12, of which people like to quote about the Spirit giving the different gifts. But we miss the theme of the, because we're caught in that particular issue about gifts of the Spirit, we miss that in that paragraph it keeps saying the one and the same Spirit, the one Spirit. That is, there's not different gifts from different spirits.
Mm.
It's not like in Roman Catholicism, you have different saints to pray for different things. You know, St. Christopher's the patron saint of travelers, and other saints are for different things. There's one Spirit, and only one Spirit, who gives diversity. But the emphasis on the oneness of the Spirit, we've taken for granted, because we forget that the Corinthians lived in a world of spirits. And they were zealots for spirits. And so we miss the oneness. There's only one Spirit. And so that one Spirit then brings us into the one body. We're all baptized into the one body by the one Spirit. And so what we must do, it says in Ephesians, you quote, is to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so dividing over the Spirit is really unspiritual.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the Spirit's what unites us.
Yeah. Well, even our body life, I think, that you just mentioned there together, and I guess this taps into the kind of individualism that I'm concerned about, is when we think about gifts for use in the body, and you helpfully navigate the spiritual gifts language that we often use versus the language of 1 Corinthians and what's actually being said there. But as we think about gifts for the body, we often make gifts about me. About me being me, me entitled to use what I have for my own sake in one sense, whereas actually we are one body with one Spirit, with one head, Jesus Christ, and we're growing up into that head. And so the gift is not for me, it's for others.
That's right. Yeah. Paul uses that method of argument, you see it in lots of places, where he presents the problems and the issue, and then seems to change subject on talking about some other theological point. And then he comes back and applies that to the issue. So 1 Corinthians 7 about sex inside marriage and adulteries and things like that. And then suddenly there's a little paragraph about contentment.
Yeah.
And then from that paragraph, he goes back to talking about marriage and contentment, etc. Well, that happens in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. So you talk about the gifts and the body language and the one Spirit and the many gifts, etc. And then suddenly there's this chapter on love.
That's right.
Sitting there. And so people say, oh, that must be about getting married. So at their wedding services, they read it. It's got nothing necessarily to do that in Paul's mind. He didn't write it for wedding services. It's not wrong to use it for that, but it's a different meaning. And then he comes back to chapter 14 and analyzes prophecy and tongues on the basis of love.
Yeah.
Because it's not about the gifts of the Spirit. It's about the Spirit who gives love to the brothers and sisters.
Yeah, really great.
And so whatever gifts I have are to be used on the principle of love, which is therefore always other person-centered.
That's very
good. It's never self-centered.
It's very good. We were talking about classical music right before this, and there's a poll going on about whose favorite instrument's what. Imagine every instrument in an orchestra feeling they have to solo at the same time. I mean, that's just not the point of every instrument playing together.
No, it is certainly not.
In fact, that's right. The whole is served when others are considered, and there's a balanced interest in
yes.
other pieces accompanying others.
Yeah.
And so that accompaniment is actually something really beautiful that makes a lovely sound together rather than just a whole bunch of noise.
A better sound than any one instrument could make.
Correct. Mm. Yeah. And it's not noise, and it's not just this highlight. And sometimes there is a solo, but that's usually in service of the other piece, right, of the whole.
Yeah.
Well, thinking then about corporate life together, how does the Spirit help us not just personally, in other words, not just in my private experience, but how does the Spirit help us together? And we've hinted at this in terms of body life, but is there ways then that the Spirit is actually moving among us together, not just me by myself?
Well, you take the work of the Spirit that is contrasted to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5,
yeah.
and the works of the flesh are nearly all antisocial.
Hmm.
They're nearly all individualistic. There's a party spirit, fighting, anger. They're things that are destructive of corporate life, like adultery, murder, stealing. You take those.
Hmm.
They're all against the other person. Whereas the fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit is at work in us producing, it's not the fruits, of course, but the fruit, it's the crop, what the Spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of those may be produced in me as a person, but all of which are beneficial for our corporate life together. You think back to those days when people are flatting together, and you think, what do you want your flatmate to be like? Full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I could live with a person like that.
Yeah, that's
That'd
right.
That'd be really good.
That's right.
Well, why did you become one yourself?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Because these are the people that you can live with. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit is at work in individuals. But the things that he's at work in individuals are the creation of corporate life.
Yeah, that's right. That's helpful. I mean, we are always social beings. And so, you know, there are times where I tell people the problem with the world is people, right? My life would be a lot easier if there were people in it. But it's not actually true.
No, completely false.
And in fact, when I think I've got things together because I'm alone, the test case for that is when I interact with somebody else.
Mm.
So, what does patience look like unless you have to be patient with someone?
Yes.
So, each social dimension is sanctifying for us. It is a place where God is working in us because we're being tested through relationships. How do I demonstrate love? Mm. How do I live peaceably?
Mm.
How do I live joyfully?
Yes. Galatians 5 is a really important passage in that regard. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But then it goes on, do not use your freedom to serve the flesh, but in love serve one another.
Mm.
Now, that's the kind of background context of the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the conclusion is that we must walk in step with the Spirit.
Yeah.
So the Spirit is within me producing this crop that is totally unnatural for me.
Mm.
But now that I'm regenerate, I must walk in step with the Spirit. It's not that I must do this myself. The fruit of the Spirit is not what I do. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit does in me. But I'm still responsible to walk in step with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so I must seek to use my freedom, not for myself, but for others.
Yeah. Well, maybe as we close our conversation, we can just wrap up on this tension, that active and passive role. We talked about this before a little bit. The Spirit works in us. That's something we receive passively, but then we are called to keep step actively.
Yeah.
How do you help Christians keep those things in proportion?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I can't answer that. We've just got to keep teaching that that is the case.
Yeah.
And so we need to be praying for the Spirit to continue to bless us with these things. We need to encourage each other to see the good things that are happening in our lives are to be not boasted of, but to thank God for.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we must avoid the let go and let God kind of theology, which says, oh, you just passively do nothing. We must continue to exhort one another as long as we see it is today. we need to keep teaching each other to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah, that's helpful. And I'm reminded even of 2 Peter chapter 1, where everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you. Yes. Therefore, make every effort.
Yes, yes, that's a good one.
You
yes.
know, I mean, so everything you need has been given, and therefore act in the power of everything given to you.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's very helpful. Philip, I can't thank you enough for the time today and for this resource that I know has been years in the making, really a lifetime of ministry in the making. But thank you very much for the work you've done, and thank you for giving us the time.
Ah, it's a great pleasure to be here with you.
To benefit from more resources from the Center for Christian Living, please visit ccl.more.edu.au, where you'll find a host of resources, including past podcast episodes, videos from our live events, and articles published through the center. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and for you to leave us a review so more people can discover our resources. On our website, we also have an opportunity for you to make a tax-deductible donation to support the ongoing work of the center. We always benefit from receiving questions and feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at ccl@more.edu.au. As always, I would like to thank More College for its support of the Center for Christian Living, and to thank my assistant Karen Bielhartz for her work in editing and transcribing the episodes. The music for our podcast was generously provided by James West.